I want to take you to a couple of places in the Word and show you some things that's going to happen. Very interesting times we live in. I want to go to 1 Corinthians 15, 34 through 58 to start off with. 1 Corinthians 15, 34 through 58. We're going to talk a little bit about preparation for the rapture and talk about it a little and see what we're supposed to be doing to be there. NLT. Let's use the NLT, the New Living Translation. Come to your senses and stop sinning. Oh, my goodness, we've never heard that before, have we? The church, come to your senses and stop sinning. isn't that something? God's trying to get us ready for the rapture, and what's the first thing he tells us to do? Stop sinning. Come to your senses and stop sinning. For to your shame, I say that some of you don't even know God. You know, I talk to people all the time that I believe that's true. I sat down and talked to people, are you a Christian? Well, yeah. You go to church? No. You know, if you do go to church, what kind do you go to? Well, you know, I go to a Baptist church. And how long have you been a Christian? Well, I think I got saved when I was 15. But why'd you get out of church? Oh, well, Mom and Dad made me go to church when I was at home, but when I got out, you know, I didn't need that stuff. You know, are you sure you're saved? Well, I hope so. I'm telling you, if rapture's going to come, those people are going to be left. They ain't going to be here. I mean, they ain't going to be with us. They're going to be here. If I ask you, are you sinning the Word of God? What does the Word of God say for you to do as a born-again Christian to stop doing? Stop sinning. If you got any sin in your life, you're supposed to stop it. For to your shame, I say that some of you don't even know God. You know, I deal with people like this all the time, every day. I minister to people of all kinds that tell me that they're Christians. But yet, they're stealing in their business. They're cheating on their mate. They're lying to people. Does any of those attributes agree with God's word? No. You're not supposed to do none of those things, are you, brother? None of them. Somebody, well, God's merciful, he'll forgive me. Well, he will if you'll ask him to forgive you and you turn from that wicked way. But you can't keep living like that. And that's what we think. I mean, I've seen people that were living together and I talked to them about getting, you know, repenting of what they're doing and come together and get married. And they said, well, you know, that we can't do that for another 6 months or another 2 years or whatever because of our finances and all, we're not doing too well. And I tell you, you're never going to have a good financial situation until you start doing what God says. Well, you know, what are you going to do? You're sinning. You say you're a Christian. Both of you say you're Christians, you go to church. Well, every time we have sex, we just repent. You'd be amazed at the times I get those answers. And then they wonder why they come down sick. Or their children come down sick. And you know the thing that people miss about God? They think he's a loving God in heaven that would never judge his people. But we'll see different today as we read through the scripture. But some of you may ask, how will the dead be raised? What kind of body will they have? Let's see what we said, 36 and 37. What a foolish question. When you put a seed into the ground, it doesn't grow into a plant unless it dies first. And what you put into the ground is not the plant that will grow, but only a dry little seed of wheat or whatever it is you are planting. In verse 38 and 39, then God gives it a new body, just the kind he wants. If you have a different kind of plant, a different kind of plant grows from each kind of seed. And just as there are different kinds of seeds and plants, so are also different kinds of flesh, whether human, animals, birds, or fish. Verse 40, 41. There are bodies in the heavens and there are bodies on earth. The glory of the heavenly bodies is different from the bodies, the beauty of the earthly bodies. The sun has one kind of glory, while the moon and stars each have another kind, and even the stars differ from each other in their beauty and their brightness. And to think God made all of them. Okay, next one. 42 and 43. It is the same way for the resurrection of the dead. Our earthly bodies, which die and decay, will be different when they are resurrected, for they will never die. Now, aren't you glad? You know, because I'm grateful to God for this wonderful temple that He's given me to live in while I've been here on this earth. I mean, this temple, it has really been a good device for me to live in. I've had so much fun in this temple. I mean, you know, I got two arms and hands that work. I got eyes that I can see. I got ears that I can hear. You know, I got legs that I can walk with. You know, I can climb. I can do all kinds of things. And, you know, I can run. I can play. And I've had this for almost 72 years. You know, I am so grateful for the wonderful temple that God has given me that works. Aren't you grateful for this temple? Everybody's not as fortunate as I am. I'm telling you, I am fortunate. I was fortunate by the fact that I was raised in a good Christian home. I wasn't raised under a curse, but I probably had some curses upon me. I know I did because I did some sins myself. I mean, things, I don't know how I opened the door to my athlete's foot that I got years ago, but I opened it, and Jesus used that to tell me that I, as a Christian, could have a demon. Whenever I'm asking everybody in the world out there, can I have a demon? And everybody, including doctors of theology, is saying, no, it's impossible for a Christian to have a demon. So I asked God, and God revealed to me one day when I'm reading the Word of God, when I'm studying Luke 13:11, about the woman had the spirit of infirmity for 18 years and could have not raised herself up. He clearly spoke to me and said, I had one of those demons living in my body. When I said, Lord, I'm not sick or I'm not weak. What is it? He said, it's your athlete's foot. I said, Lord, athlete's foot's a demon? He said, yes, son, in my name you have authority over it. I cast that devil out of me that night, and I'd had athlete's foot for years and years of my life, and I never had it again since. Now, that taught me a great lesson about demons. I can have a demon living in my body. If I got anything wrong with me that I'm not doing what God says, I can have the evil within me, which is a spirit from hell, living in, and he got in because of sin. Now then, can I get rid of him? Yes, I can break the curse, cast him out, and I can get healed. And I've done that to many, many people since I've learned this. I've seen many children. That's why I teach what I teach. I don't want people to have demons. Now then, last week when we were up there in the North Country, there was about, I guess, 15 or 20 young people on the back, three rows of young, most of them boys. Yeah, I guess they were all boys, yeah. But anyway, there's a whole bunch of them. And I said, you know, I don't know, and I would never do this to intimidate anybody, but I said, I'm just willing to bet beyond a shadow of a doubt that all those young men back there in those three rows on the back, I said, I bet there's not one single one of those young boys could come up here and tell me all 12 of the apostles. Nobody said anything. I said, now, there may be some of them back there that could come up here and tell me all 11 of the boys on a football team. How many yards they've run, how many touchdowns they've made, how many field goals they've kicked, and all that kind of stuff, but they don't even know the name of the apostles. Isn't that shame? We don't know even the gospels. We don't even know who they are, you know, the men that wrote them, whether they were Jew or Gentiles. You know, we don't know. I mean, that's what's wrong with us. We don't read the Word of God. I mean, the church, we should devour this wonderful book that God gave us so that we know what belongs to us, so we can act on it, we can know what's coming, so we can learn how to walk in divine health. By doing that, this body that I live in, this temple, God has so blessed me to this point because, you know, there's a lot of men that's in their 70s. There's a lot of men that can't do what I can do. You know that? You know why I can do what I can do? Because I have put God first. I have read His Word. I have obeyed His Word. I've done what His Word said. And, hey, it doesn't make a difference who you are. God is no respecter of persons. You know that? He's no respecter of persons. He doesn't give me something He won't give you. Will He, Bill? He'll give you the same thing He gives me when you get it in faith, just like I did, right? Amen. He will. He will. Now then, he says here, our bodies now disappoint us, both when they are raised, it would be full of glory. Yeah, sometimes mine does disappoint me. You know, when I was hanging up in here on all these beams, welding all these things up on here and everything, there was times I would like to just said, okay, I just want to take a step or fly from this beam to that and back there, but I couldn't do that. My body, it wouldn't do that for me. And I knew it wouldn't do that for me. So praise God that I had a great big high lift truck in here that with an 8 by 16 foot bed on it that I could drive around on this concrete in here. And that truck will go up 16 or 17 feet in the air. So I had an 8 by 16 foot platform. I could walk all over the place up there and raise it right up in there. And it sure does spoil a guy when you're working in construction. It's nice to have all that stuff. Now, I just got to throw this in right here, how I got that truck. I used to work for a corporation that catered airplanes, and this truck, we had it, and of course, those trucks cost a lot of money. And this truck had about 60 or 70,000 miles on it, and it was about 6 or 7 years old, and some guy that was driving it drove under a jetway and didn't realize that the jetway lacked about this much of, you know, being high enough. And he clipped the top of that box and bent that whole big stainless steel box on the back of that thing. And to put a new box on it was going to cost us back in those days about $12,000. Well, the company didn't want to spend the money on that old truck. So I just parked it out back. One day the general manager said, you got to take that old box off of that thing. I don't want it sitting out there all mashed up like that. So I had the guys take it in the shop and cut the box off of it and just left the platform, just the deck. And it sat there for 2 or 3 more years. And then one day the company sold, and when they did, I was, of course, director of engineering, and I was going over the list with the executive VP, and we're going down through the list. He's asking me about trucks, and it'll come to this one, and I said, well, this truck here had been sitting out here for 5 or 6 years, and we hadn't used it. It's got the box cut off of it, and I said, you know, it had about 60 or 70,000 miles on it, and he said, well, they won't want that. I said, well, probably not. They can't use it. I said, it would cost $12,000 then to put a box on it, and I said, the truck, you know, is not worth near that much money. I said, what do you want me to do with it? He said, junk it. Junk it. I said, what do you mean junk it? He said, take it down to the junkyard and sell it for, weigh it out. I said, well, it wouldn't get $200 or $300 for it. He said, I don't care. Just get rid of it. We don't need it. I said, you know, I said, I'd like to have the truck. He said, you would? I said, I'll give $500 for the truck myself. He said, send me a check for $500 and I'll send you the title. So I got a high lift truck with 65,000 miles on it that I've used for everything in the world the last 15 or 20 years. I still got that thing, and it cost me a whole sum of $500. You know, now, you talk about God blessing your socks off. Somebody else said, well, gee, what would I do with a high lift truck? Probably nothing. But for me and what I do, if I hadn't had it in here, I couldn't have built this building in near this time, could we, Eldon? That truck is a wonderful thing. You know, we used it extensively on the building of this building. It's wonderful to have this stuff. God knows what you need. And if you're an engineer or whatever, you're going to build a building, he will give you a truck 20 years ago that you're going to use 20 years later to build a church with. Isn't that amazing? And he gave it to me for nearly nothing. But it said our bodies now disappoint us, but when they are raised, they will be full of glory. They are weak now, but when they are raised, they will be full of power. Aren't you looking forward to this new body? This new body, they ain't never going to be sick. And this new body that, can you imagine, some of you probably seen those old stories, you know, about beam me up, Scotty. You know, you've probably seen some of that, you know. I can just see it now. One day the Lord says, son, I need you over here in Jerusalem right now. And I say, yes, sir. And bam, I'm standing in his presence. You ain't never seen nothing like beam me up, Scotty. This glorified body is going to be able to be translated through space at the speed of thought. Isn't that something? To think that I could be right here 1 second, and the same second, I can be in Israel talking to the king. Isn't that something? Our bodies are going to be full of power. They're never going to be sick again. They're going to be an awesome body. They're never going to sin again. You know, that sin's not even going to be a question in your glorified body. You know, you're not going to have to worry about none of this junk. You know, I will be full of power. Verse 44 and 45. They are natural human bodies now, but when they are raised, they will be spiritual bodies. For just as there are natural bodies, so also are spiritual bodies. The scripture tells us the first man, Adam, became a living person, but the last man, that is Christ, is a life-giving spirit. Now, was the disciples or the apostles in a locked room that morning? And Thomas is saying, guys, I know you said you've seen him, but I ain't going to believe until I can look at him. I got to stand right here eye to eye to him. I got to be able to put my hand in his side, and I got to be able to put my fingers in the holes in his hand. Otherwise, I ain't going to believe. And all of a sudden, the king manifest in that locked room with those guys, didn't he, Eric? He said, "Here I am, Thomas." Oh, an exciting moment. You talk about an exciting moment. Wow. The king, he manifests himself and he's sitting there like this, and "Here I am, Thomas. Come over. Put your hand in my side. The hole's still there. Put your fingers in the holes of my hand and stop being faithless. Believe." Isn't that something? You know, unbelief is a major problem. I call that a sin. A major sin in the church today. We do not believe that our God is real. If we believed our God is real, we would stop sinning. We would never sin again. I mean, we would do things totally different. Give you an idea of what I'm talking about. I've told this story a few times, but it's a good story. One day we had one of these high lift trucks I was talking about a while ago. We had a brand new one stolen from off of a yard, and it was gone a year and a half. And finally, somebody called us and said, "We found that big," it was a 20-footer, big 20-foot high lift box, a truck, and I forget what year model it was now, it's way back yonder, but brand new truck, and said, "We found it in Nashville, Tennessee, on a parking lot." The police found it, and they contacted the corporation I work for, and that truck was supposed to have been signed to my region, and somebody stole it before it got here, and so we didn't know where it went, so we had to buy another one. And so anyway, they sent me up there to look at it, and I thought, well, I'll go in my car and take a toolbox and some stuff. I'm sure, since it's been gone a year or two, that it'll need a few little things. So I just took a big toolbox, set in the back of my Oldsmobile, and I headed to Nashville, Tennessee. I got up there, and I pulled in, and there the truck was, and they had stolen some hydraulic cylinders off of it. You know, and there was a few little odds and ends missing. But I thought, well, there's not a whole lot to keep us from driving it. The battery was, you know, bad, and I thought, well, I'll get somebody here to buy me a new battery and put on there. And then I looked, and the key's missing. What did Jesus say you and I could ask him for? What is it we don't understand about that? If we're walking in obedience to his word, did the king say you could ask for anything? So why don't we live where he told us to live? Because of unbelief. So anyway, I went down to the Ford house. There was one little Ford house, and that at least that I found there in Nashville. There's probably many of them, but I found one not too far away, and I went down there, and I said, "This is the VIN number of this truck." Now, this truck's a couple of years old by this time. I said, "I've got the VIN number, and so I want you to cut me a key for this ignition." And the guy went back and checked the records. He said, "That truck was made the year before that started. So we can't cut you a key. We don't have the codes for the VIN number." I said, "Well, do you have an ignition switch?" He went back there and come back and said, "I got one, and it's got two keys with it." I said, "Okay. Now, you know how many ignition switches there are for Ford trucks? Unlimited number. You have probably no idea how hard it is to change an ignition switch on a Ford truck. I mean, you got to pull the steering wheel, you got to pull all that column out, it's a real nightmare to change that thing. And I have a limited number of tools. And so, being a man of faith, I bought the new ignition switch, took the two keys, stepped out of my car, put the key in my hand. I said, "Father, in the name of Jesus, you said in your word that I could ask for anything according to John 14:13-14. So, Father, in Jesus' name, I want this key to fit that ignition in that truck, and I want to thank you in advance. It's done." I go walking over. I speed up. I open the door on the driver's side. I reach across there, stick it in, and turn it, and it turned the key on. Now, if we have that kind of power now, what kind of power are we going to have when we get these glorified bodies? But, you know, I've come to realize that in my life I've lived so far below what was mine as a Christian here on this earth. I mean, God has given you and me the power, if we will walk holy and obedient to his word, to literally ask for anything and he will do it. That's how I get so many people healed. In this little ministry in the last 20 years, I couldn't even begin to tell you the thousands of people I've been healed by the power of God. In fact, Cheryl, she's only been with me now about 6 years or a little over 6 years, and she probably couldn't even begin to remember all of them she's seen in the 6 years she's been here. Could you, honey? See, but I saw that. Now, this man sitting right here, this was the first man that Cheryl ever met that was a godly man. I think that's a shame. Why did I say that? Because she fell out of a truck years ago on her head, broke all kinds of bones, ribs, vertebrae, I don't know what all, and she was in excruciating pain for the next 5 or 6 years, and finally she met this couple. This couple walks with God. She'd never met a man in her life that walked with God. What a shame! That has a whole lot to say for us, the church, doesn't it? But not one single man could walk in power. But when she met this couple walked in power. And a lady told her, said, you need to go see Eldon. So Cheryl didn't know Eldon, but the girl where she was knew the condition she was in, and Cheryl went over to their house. She spent several hours with them, and they anointed her with oil, prayed over her, and broke all kinds of curses over her. And when Cheryl left that house that night, Cheryl was healed. When God says in His Word, there's one man in a thousand that walks in my power. I think that's really not even true today. I don't think one in a thousand walks in His power today. That's just like when I went to Detroit. I went to a church that had 6,000 members. I gave away that first night $8,000 worth of CDs and DVDs. I took with me boxes and boxes and boxes, and that night, I think they gave me $6,000 for that night. Somebody said, my, Lenz, you went up and spoke for 2 hours and got $6,000. Boy, you really make the money. I said, I don't see how you figure that. They said, what do you mean? I said, I gave away $8,000 worth of product. So if I give away $8,000 worth of product and I get $6,000 back, the last time I figured that means I went in the hole $2,000. Y'all understand where I'm coming from? But the thing that was worth it all was the pastor of that big church. He said, Thurman, there ain't nobody in Baltimore, in Detroit, ain't nobody in Detroit walks in power with God. He said, after listening to you talk tonight, I know why we don't. He said, there's too much sin in our life in this city. Now, isn't that a shame? It's available. In this body that you're living in, you can walk in power. Just like when Eldon and Nancy prayed for Cheryl years ago, and she got healed. Now, she had been like that for 5 going on 6 years, and she had not met one single man that knew how to walk in God's power. But when she met this couple, they knew how. And she's still praising God for that. Changed her life forever. We don't realize the thing God says in His Word that we have to do for this body that we live in to walk in His power. But if we obey Him and we walk in His power, then this body on this earth can do great and mighty things. Can't it, Bill? Yes. Great and mighty things. It's amazing what we can do when we walk in touch with God. Verse 46 and 47. What came first was the natural body. Then the spiritual body comes later. Adam, the first man, was made from the dust of the earth, while Christ, the second man, came from heaven. 48 and 9. Every human being has an earthly body just like Adam, but our heavenly bodies will be just like Christ. Now, that's good news, isn't it? We got a new one coming. Just as we are now like Adam, the man of the earth, so we will someday be like Christ, the man from heaven. Technically speaking, you should be almost like Christ today, because where is He living today? That's right, Bill. He's living in there. The Savior, the Healer, the Deliverer, the Provider lives in us. And He tells us to do something we don't do well. He says, die to self and let me live through you. When we die to self and let Him live through us, this body that we live in today, there is no limitations to what can be done if we'll let Him live through us. That's all you got to do is let Him live through you. And when you do, man, he does some awesome things. 1551. What am I saying, dear brothers and sisters? Is that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now, if flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, why do you, especially you girls, why do you girls spend so much money on this old body? You know what? You have become extremely attached to this thing. Have we not? I mean, I like mine too, don't you? I'm so grateful that I live in a tent that's movable, you know? And I guess, you know, it really is, you know, I mean, I go out there and I work hard and everything, and I do know this tent. When I've been out working, like the other night I came in, it was really hot, and just a few weeks ago, as many of you know. And so I tried not to work too hard in the daytime, so I waited till the sun went down, and then I really worked, and I was working out on the building, and I worked until midnight. Now then, at midnight, when I came in and I took my blue jeans off, they would almost stand up on their own power. You're laughing like, you know what I'm talking about, don't you, girl? I mean, my shirt, and of course, when I took my pants off, you know, actually when I walked in with my pants on and my shirt on, I walked up to my sweetheart, which loves me, and I start to approach her, and all of a sudden she's got both hands on me. Ooh, you need a shower. Does this body we live in, can it smell bad? Oh, my goodness gracious life, can this thing smell bad? You know, so, but it still does some great things. That flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So this piece of junk that we live in cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These perishable bodies of ours are not able to live forever. But let me tell you a wonderful secret God has revealed to us. Boy, he's going to tell us a wonderful secret? Hey, I want to know what this wonderful secret is. God has revealed it. Not all of us will die, but we'll all be transformed. Ooh. Could we be the lucky ones that's not going to die? Could we be? We could be. Wouldn't that be something that we happen to be the generation? And what if it did happen this week? Hey, I wouldn't have to teach a healing school Saturday. I've been teaching a healing school the second Saturday of every month for almost 20 years. It was about a 3-year period in there. I taught one on the second Saturday and the fourth Saturday. So I've taught a lot of healing schools. That's why I've got 450 teachings here. Just think, 400, I would never have dreamed. If you'd have told me when I was a young man that one day I'd have 450 teachings on CD and DVD, and I'd be giving away 10,000 to 12,000 a week of these and shipping them, sending them all over the world free and postpaid, I'd have said, you're crazy. But that's what we do today. We've been doing that for years. And I've seen God send these things out. And, of course, we've seen people get healed. And we have letters come back every week. We have people call us. And, of course, some never call us. And in fact, the other day, Elder and I was out in the, what was the name of that town out there in West Texas? You remember? Yeah, the steel place. We went out there, Ballinger. Eldon and I went out to Ballinger the other day to get a load of steel. He went with me. So I said, praise the Lord, let's just go for a little trip. I got to go pick up some steel and for a building I'm working on. And so we went out there and we walked into the place and there's a girl sitting there and she says, that voice sure sounds familiar. She says, you wouldn't happen to be Thurman Scrivener, would you? And I said, yes, ma'am, I am. She said, I knew it. She said, I listen to your CDs every day. I said, well, why do you listen to them? All of a sudden, another girl come walking out of another office and started screaming, Mr. Scrivener. And she said, because she gave me your CDs. I said, well, and this girl's screaming. She comes running over there and grabs me and kisses me on the cheek. I don't even know who this girl is, you know. I said, whoa. I said, wow, what a way to be invited into the steel place. I said, what did I do that made you so happy? She said, you don't remember me? I said, well, no, honey. I said, what did I do? She said, I came to a healing school over a year ago. You prayed for my eyes, and before I got home, my eyes was completely set free. They're perfect. I don't need glasses no more or nothing. Now I know why this girl come running out there and grabbed me and kissed me on the cheek. Because you know who this girl saw whenever she looked at me? That's absolutely right. She was looking at her king. because she knew he's the one that healed her. She knew it wasn't me. I don't have that kind of power, but I got that kind of power in me, don't we, Bill? The healer is in us. And so when people get healed like that, and I mean, boy, she was the happiest girl. I mean, just think now, a year had come and gone. She had never called us. She got healed. She came home. We broke the curse over her. The girl goes home. On the way home, all of a sudden, she's wearing her glasses and her eyes start doing something funny, and she takes her glasses off, and within a matter of minutes, she can see perfectly clear and has to have no glasses, and she hadn't had any glasses since. So she's a happy camper. But she's telling everybody out there in Ballinger, she's handing out our CDs to everybody, but she didn't call us and tell us. So I didn't know. But we have these kind of testimonies come back all the time. And we're grateful. Now then, but let me tell you this wonderful secret God has revealed to us. Not all of us will die, but we will all be transformed or changed. 52 and 53. It will happen in a moment. It ain't going to be a long period of time. In the blinking of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown, for when the trumpet sounds, the Christians who have died will be raised with transformed bodies when we who are living will be transformed so that we will never die. For our perishable earthly bodies must be transformed into heavenly bodies that will never die. Now just think. I want you to all be thinking, wherever you are this week, I don't care if you're at a seminar, I don't care if you're driving down the road, let this be on your mind and your heart. What if this Rosh Hashanah is the one that the King comes for me? Am I ready? Am I ready? Am I prayed up? Have I got all sins repented of? Am I ready to go? And my daughter used to, I mean, I've been believing that the rapture was going to happen on Rosh Hashanah for well over 20 years, probably 30 years. I believe after I started studying these feasts, I thought, wow, Rosh Hashanah has got to be the one. So every year, I would get with my family, and we would pray, and I'd say, Lord, if this next week, which Rosh Hashanah, is the time for us to be caught up, I said, we're grateful and thankful that we're all sons and daughters of God. And of course, my little daughter, Amanda, Daddy, I wish you wouldn't talk like this. I said, why, honey? She said, but I want to grow up and get married and have my own children. You know, said, you and Mama, y'all have already grown up and you've had us. So you know what it is to be married and have your own children. But I want to have my own children. I said, honey. And besides that, she said, Dad, when I got that house over there, I built that house for my family. And one of my friends told me, I built my daughter and my son the upstairs at the time I built it. It had two bedrooms in it. The big game room. On the upstairs, there's 1,000 square feet on the upstairs. Half of it's a game room. The other half is divided into two bedrooms, or two baths, and two walk-in closets. And so one of my friends that came over one day, and he walked up to see Amanda's bedroom, the way she had it fixed, he said, you'll probably never get rid of this girl. She'll probably be here forever. I said, who would want to leave a place like this? I said, well, I want to keep her here just as long as I can. You know, but she didn't want Daddy to talk about the rapture. She wanted things to go her way. I told her, I said, honey, you would be amazed at what happens when the rapture comes, because when the rapture comes, we get to be with the Lord. I said, we're absent from the body. We're present with the King. We're in heaven. We're walking on streets of gold. I said, besides that, you know, she's talking about her beautiful room and everything. I said, you know, Daddy can build you a fairly nice-looking house, but the one that the Father in heaven, through his Son Jesus, has built for you, this is going to be no match for that one. Y'all understand that, right? Our home in heaven is going to be out of this world. But Daddy, I don't want to think about it. Well, let me tell you, her and her mother got their own personal rapture in 2001 on October the 13th. They were both killed in a head-on car truck accident, both of them. And that's what throwed me into the ministry. You know, when my wife and my daughter, 41 and a half years, my daughter was 24 years old, they hit an oncoming truck and killed both of them, just instantly tore them all to pieces. And my little granddaughter, which was in the back seat, along with a little girl like a granddaughter, the one like a granddaughter, Kelly, was 6 years old, and her seatbelt helped. but it crushed her pelvic. They were going 70 miles an hour and hit a truck going 70 miles an hour head on. So it crushed her pelvic, and she hit the seat as the seat went back and busted her head open and just bladed open, scalped her right there back about a third of the way back. And the doctor said when they care flighted her to Cook's Medical Center, if she lives, she'll have brain damage, and it'll be 2.5 to 3 months minimum before she can start walking with a walker. Now, what if the doctor tells you that and you're a Christian, what are you going to do with that? You're going to receive that, most people. You're just going to say, well, the doctor said if she lives, she might not, and if she does live, she'll have brain damage, and we just go there. We don't get in God's Word and stay in it enough to be on fire by the Holy Spirit to know, no, I don't have to take this. No. God made me promise. I'm His son. I'm a child of the King. Jesus lives in here. The miracle worker's not off in heaven somewhere. He's in here. He's given me the power to speak His Word. I am His representative on this earth. And so I'm going to speak it. I quoted John 16:23-24. And I said, now, Father, after I've quoted those two verses, I said, now, Father, in the name of Jesus, You said I could ask what I will. So, Lord, I'm asking the Father in Jesus' name, according to John 16:23-24, to raise up little Kelly. I don't want no brain damage. I want her head to be better than it was before the accident. I want her to be perfect. I don't want it to be 2.5 to 3 months when she starts walking with a walker. I want her out of this ICU, and I want her walking with no walker. I want her running and playing, and I want it to happen in such a quick, short period of time that everybody will know that You had to do it so You would be glorified. And that's what I did. I stood on those two promises. And little Kelly, a week later, was out of ICU. Another week later, she's out of the hospital walking with a walker in 2 weeks. But in 3 more days, she's thrown the thing away, and she's back in school running and playing like nothing ever happened in 2.5 weeks. Now, is that our Jesus? Now, is that available only to Thurman Scrivener? Who's it available to? The sons and daughters of God. That's exactly right. He wrote the book, and I didn't see nowhere where He put my name in there only. He said, to whosoever. Are you a whosoever, brother? And, of course, my little granddaughter, she was 3 years old at the time when I looked at her. When I walked in and looked at her, 3 years old, her little face was tore all to pieces and her head was twice as big as it normally was. I said, Doc, what's wrong with her? And he said, well, her skull is crushed in 5 places. He said, her eyes are jerked out of her brain. He said, her brain stem is severed. And he said, you can see all the cuts and scarring all over her face. Then he said, every organ in her little body is damaged somehow, some way. There's not a single organ that's not damaged. He said, her right knee is crushed, and her left leg is broken right below her knee and right above her ankle. So he said, there's no hope. She's lethal. We unplug her, and it's over. Now then, what did Jesus say? What did Jesus say I could do with John 15:7? Did He say ask anything? Then what's wrong with us? As the sons and daughters of the Most High God, what is wrong with us if Jesus says, ask anything in My name, if My words remain in you? Well, maybe His words is not remaining in us. Maybe we ain't reading the Word. Maybe we're not going to church. Maybe we think we don't need to go to church. Maybe I don't need to read the Bible. Well, that's from the devil. That ain't from God, because God told you, 1 Timothy 2:15, to study to show yourself approved unto God. Rightly dividing the word of truth. So when you get a hold of the Word and you do, you got the Word in you and Christ lives in you, He said you can ask for anything like Bill said. And so I asked Him, I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, on behalf of John 15:7, I ask You to fix Caitlin's face. And Lord, since You said I could ask for anything, I don't even want a scar on that little girl's face. When a young lady grows up, does she want scars on her face? Do you want any on yours? No, see, you're a normal woman, see? How about you, little girl? You don't want none on yours either, right? So we don't want you to ever be in an accident like that. But I knew when that little girl grew up, she would not want to have scars all over her face. So I don't just say, like some people, oh, God, please, if it be Your will, just let her live. Forget that nonsense. He said, I can ask for whatever. And so what am I going to ask for? I ask the best. That's exactly right. Father, in the name of Jesus, fix that little face. I'm your son. You're my God. Your word's in my heart. I've obeyed your word. So I'm asking you, Father, in the name of Jesus, in this magnificent body that you've given me, this is still flesh and blood, but you're not. You're spirit, and you live in me. And so I am asking you, Father, in Jesus' name, for the powerful Holy Spirit that lives in me to go into that little girl and to heal her little body, put her brain stem back together. That doctor said the brain stem is jerked loose back there. But I know you made that thing in the first place. I know you can put every cord back and hook it up to the right place. The doctor told me there ain't a doctor in the world that can put the brain stem back together. I said, you don't know my Jesus. I said, my Jesus can do it. He won't even make an incision back there. Everybody thought I was nuts down there at the hospital. That's okay. I don't care. Do you? So I stood on his word. I asked him to put Caitlin back together. I asked him to put her face together. I asked him to take every scar, every red mark off her face. And Lord, I don't want a single scar on that little face. I want it beautiful when you get through with it. I want her little legs back. I want her knees fixed. I want her leg put back together. And Lord, I'll not let a doctor touch her. I'll trust you to do it all. And in 2 weeks, the little face was totally, completely healed without a scar. Not a mark on that little face. She sat over here and had dinner with us. Was it last night? Yeah, last night. Yeah, we were sitting there. We went out yesterday afternoon. She came over. We took her out. We went out and had something to eat. And we came back and we sat around here and ate little odds and ends, you know, and talked. And I just thought, wow, look at that little girl. Look at that beautiful little girl. Not a scar on her face. In fact, I just stand in awe when I see her riding her bicycle, running across the place, and all the things. Now, she still does not speak perfect. And she doesn't see perfect. But she can see. And I was over to school the other day, and a lady comes sat down beside us. She said, Mr. Scribner, I heard about the story of your granddaughter. And I thought, well, how did you hear about it? You're a new teacher here? She said, yes. But I asked some of the other teachers, why does Caitlin have problems talking? And they all told me about her miracle. I thought to myself, now, God, I know why you left her like that. If you'd have totally fixed her without a single thing wrong with her at all, nobody would ever ask the question. So why is she normal? Who asked that question? Nobody. But if she has trouble talking a little, well, what's wrong with her? Well, let me tell you what happened to her 10 years ago in a car wreck when her mother and her grandmother were killed and her granddaddy stepped on the scene and Jesus did the unbelievable thing of raising her back to life. Wow! Does God know how to get glory out of what he does? Yes, he knows. But I just thought yesterday as I saw her jumping her little bicycle, riding across there, coming over to the house. I thought, well, she's coming over here, yeah, to see us. And she does. And, of course, she wanted to come over and play with Lily. That's Cheryl's new puppy. And so she wanted some pictures of Lily. So we had to go to town and get a couple of frames and put two pictures in there for her to take home because Lily is her puppy too, you know. And that's good. What can we do in these bodies if we believe God? Anything. Didn't he say that? For our perishable earthly bodies must be transformed into heavenly bodies that will never die. 54 and 55. When this happens, when our perishable earthly bodies have been transformed into heavenly bodies that will never die, then at last the scripture will come true. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Now, that could happen for us at any time. Now, I realize there's a lot of people in the church don't believe in the rapture. And that's okay. If you don't believe in it, you can be left behind if you want to. You know, but as for me and Cheryl, we're going to be out on the first load. We're on the way. You know, I mean, I got to tell you, Dave don't believe in the rapture. His wife does. I told him, I said, Dave, if the rapture comes, I ain't going without dragging you along. You can go screaming and kicking all you want to, but I'm going to drag you with me. And then on the way up there, I'm going to be screaming at you, Dave, I told you so. That's okay. If you don't believe, that's okay. But I believe there's going to be a rapture. Now, I mean, I realize there's a... I will have to say, when I think about the rapture, when my daughter didn't want me to talk about the rapture, she's already had hers. Her and her mama got it together at exactly the same time 10 years ago. You know, they got to go to heaven that same day. And I can just see it now, you know, that here's Mama and Amanda up there with the King. And you know how girls like diamonds? And you know how I can only see them up there now with all these diamonds and everything. And somebody says, well, what about Thurman? And they said, Thurman who? who? Oh, we didn't have time to think about him. If you got Jesus Daddy in your presence, and you got all that streets of gold and that big beautiful house he's give you, you ain't got time to think about what's on earth, have you? No, everybody that I've seen that's had an experience of going to heaven when the Lord told them they got to come back, you know what their words are? No, Lord, no, I don't want to go back to that place. Isn't that something? But those that have been in hell. Oh, my goodness gracious, alive. If you, we taped off a TBN here a while back, a DVD. We got it back there. It's called Heaven and Hell Testimonies. And there, I think, at least five different ones. One, the one on the end, the last one's not off of TBN. I think it was Daystar, the last one. But it, anyway, the first four was two men died and went to hell. Two men died and went to heaven. And one of them was a preacher, or two of them was preachers, but all of them are preachers now. The two that died and went to hell, they wasn't preachers, but they are now. Let me tell you for sure. All you got to have one little experience in hell, and you come back, you ain't never going to be the same. You know, that's just like that doctor. I can't think of his name now, but he wrote a book, and it was on TBN until he died. No, not E.B. Not E.B. That was one. He was one of them, though. You're right. But there was another one, Dr. Ridinger or something, that wrote, what was it, Return from the Dead or Hell? No, it's Hell, something Hell. But he was a doctor, and this guy was a doctor, and he had several people that he was a heart doctor. People would get killed in a car wreck or something, and they'd come in, and he'd resuscitate them with all his equipment, and some of them would come back screaming, Doc, I've been in hell! I've been in hell! He said, I thought they were hallucinating. You know, no, there ain't no such thing as hell. He said, I was lost myself. So he said, I didn't know nothing about the Word of God. Said, finally one day a guy come back, he said, Doc, you got to tell me how to get to heaven. And he said, well, okay. He said, this is the way you do it. He said, you just repent of your sins and say, I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And he said, little did I know, when I quoted that, I got saved too. God done a sneaky on him. He sent a guy back from the dead. He got that guy saved. He said, I got saved too. He said, the best day I ever had in my life when I quoted that prayer to that guy, not even knowing what I was doing, but I got saved and transformed, and Jesus saved my soul. Now then, he became a great doctor, and he lived a lot of years, and he wrote this book, something about hell, but it's an awesome book. And what it is was his experiences with people that had died, and he'd resurrected them, or raised them up by resuscitation, whatever, and the people had come back screaming. Screaming, I've been in hell. You know what would be the best thing that happened to every one of us Christians? Just 10 seconds in hell. I mean, it'd wake you up. You know that? 10 seconds in hell. What do you think would happen? What do you think would happen to you, brother, if you had to spend 10 seconds in that place? You think you'd be a different Christian? Well, if we think we would be, then why aren't we anyway? That's what we should do, right? We should take the example of, if Lord, if I'm not doing everything I can be doing for you, then I need to change today. You know that? Every one of us needs to be doing everything we can do for Jesus every day. Don't you agree? Yeah. The second, third, and fourth week, I had a very unique experience with God. I mean, I'm standing on the Word, I'm praying for babies, and I'm seeing God raise up children. By the second, with Thursday of the second week, I've probably seen three other children that were on their deathbed miraculously raised up by our Lord when I went to their rooms and prayed for them. So I am about the King's business, seeing him raise up these children. Well, about Thursday night of the second week, I'm walking down the corridor, kind of like this, going home because I'm not in a hurry, and all of a sudden I hear a guy walking a little faster than me, and he walks right up beside me, and starts walking the same speed I am. And I turn to see who he is. And a little guy, about 5'10", looked like he weighed about 170 pounds. And he was looking me right in the eye. When I turned and looked at him, he was looking me right now. And this is what he said. The Lord said to tell you he loves you. Is that an awesome experience? I mean, it startled me. You know, I stopped, and of course, he just kept right on walking. He never did slow down. And I thought, who is that guy? I don't know who that guy is. And so the next week, same thing, about the same time of the morning, 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, I'm going home to get a few hours of sleep. I'm walking along that corridor, almost the same place, and another guy overtakes me. And when he does, I turn to see who he is. Same thing, different guy. He looks at me right now, and he said, the Lord said to tell you, he loves you. And it's the third time now. The fourth week, I'm going home Wednesday or Thursday night, all 1, 2, or 3 o'clock in the morning, and I'm walking along kind of casually. I've been praying for people. By this time, I have seen God raise up 7 children that were on their deathbed that were going to die when I went to their rooms, got their parents to repent of their sins, and he raised up all of those children. I got to see God do some awesome things in that 30 days that I was in Cook's Medical Center. I mean, 9 miracles, healings of children that were raised up, and all of them were technically on their deathbed. And he raised them all up and healed them all. Man, I mean, I was just on fire seeing God. I really felt like I was living in a bubble, really. I thought, this can't be real. When you get to walk in a supernatural place like that with God, you get to thinking, is this really happening? You understand where I'm coming from, right, brother? Is God really using me to do these wonderful things? But yes, he was. And then that fourth week, that third time, as I'm walking along there, another guy, they're all about the same size men, but by this time now I'm only about 5 feet from the corridor that goes both ways. And I'm walking along there, and this guy overtakes me, and when I turn to look at him, he's again looking me right in the eye, and for the third time, the third one says, the Lord said to tell you, he loves you. Now, you talk about getting your attention. Of course, I stopped, and he just kept walking. He walked right around the corner. I said, I'm going to find, this is 3 times this happened, I'm going to find out who these guys are. I run up there, and I turned it, and ain't nobody there. The corridor is empty. That's when I knew, and there was no doors. I thought, wow, these are angels. These are messengers from God that he sent to tell me he's happy with what I'm doing. Isn't that something? That's an experience I won't never forget. Never. I mean, it's just like anytime God does something to visibly or tangibly speak to you, it's different, isn't it, Bill? When God speaks to you, God tells us a lot of times in his word what to do, doesn't he? But you know, if you heard his voice audibly, Kim, it would be a little more weight-carrying, wouldn't it? Yeah, see, but it shouldn't be, should it? No, it shouldn't be. If God told us to do something in his word, it ought to be as good if he's standing right here in front of us saying, this is what I want you to do. But, you know, he told us all through his word what to do. But we're not very good at that because we live in the flesh. Now then, let's go on to 56 and 57. For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. How we thank God who gives us victory over sin and death through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 58, and I think that's the last verse. So, my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and steady, always enthusiastic about the Lord's work. What? Be what? Enthusiastic. When you go out this week, you guys are all going to a seminar this week, right? I mean, be enthusiastic down there. I mean, jump up and down and praise God. Let them know that you're praising the King. You know, they said, what's wrong with you? You said, I know Jesus. Ain't that the way it should be? We all need to be enthusiastic about what we're doing for our Lord, do we not? I mean, hey, be thankful that your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, right? Hey, I can drive down the road raising my hands, praising the Lord. And I mean, I can pray over my food. I mean, I don't hesitate. I don't care where we are. We're in a restaurant, whatever. I pray over the water that comes to the table. I pray over the tea that comes to the table. I pray over the food that comes to the table. When they come back with a refill, and I don't close my eyes thinking I'm going to offend somebody. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful food or this drink. Thank you for the refill. I want three or four or five tables around me to hear that I'm praising and worshiping and glorifying God. And that's what we should be, young lady. Be enthusiastic about our service to the King. He paid a great price for you, didn't he, girl? If he hadn't paid that price, you know where you'd go? Ooh, we don't even want to think about that, do we? Because if he hadn't paid that price for all of us, we would spend eternity in hell. I don't even want to think about that. I just want to be enthusiastic about serving my Lord.